Thank you for being in our assembly to worship God and to study from His holy word together. I appreciate Tim reading the scripture for us tonight on the basis of tonight's lesson, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. You might recognize Hebrews 11 as being what we would commonly refer to as God's Hall of Fame of Faith, because so many people are mentioned in that chapter in the book of Hebrews, pointing to their faith and how they lived lives of faith, great heroes in the Holy Scriptures. Noah is one of those. You may recall that we had reference to the life of Noah in our Bible study, coincidentally, by the way, in our Bible study this morning, and we mentioned from Genesis chapter 6, the sinfulness of the world, and God determined to destroy that. Genesis 6, 11 and 12, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Must have been a time when God's people were on the verge of being destroyed just by the fact that people were wicked and they were committing violence against each other. There's a whole host of things that violence encompasses. But God announced to Noah during that time. Noah had obtained favor in his sight, Genesis 6 and verse 8. God announced to him that he would cut off the whole human race, except for Noah and his family. Shocking news, wouldn't you think? You put yourself in the position of Noah and living at a time that where the whole world is encompassed by wickedness, and God speaks to you and says, "You've maintained your righteousness before me. You've maintained your service before me." No surprise to anyone here in this audience tonight, God commanded Noah to make an ark to preserve his household and provided extremely detailed instructions as to how Noah was to build the ark. So Noah had an obligation to follow those details in every respect. This overthrow of the violent, wicked, evil people was necessary, and certainly an example of God's method of upholding His cause on the earth and delivering His people from the pollution of the world. It's interesting to note in thinking about this that God saves through destruction. Through destroying these wicked people, He delivered righteous people. He overthrew many nations for the preservation of truth and righteousness during the history of mankind that you and I can read about in the Bible. The main point of this lesson today is this. Noah took God at His word. Not a surprise to any Bible student in the assembly tonight, but that's a very important point and one that would do us well to consider very carefully. Noah took God at His word. But he believed the message that God spoke to him. It's very interesting to me, and I hope interesting to you, that Noah had nothing else upon which to base his belief. Nothing else besides what God said to him. That's it. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." In verse 14, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." And he continued with some details about the ark. We won't consider those tonight. Verse 17, "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. There's some other details in that particular section, but that will be what we want to notice tonight. The message might look really quite foolish at the moment. It might look as if it had very little chance of coming true. But here's the thing. Noah accepted what God told him and didn't doubt anything that God told him. He accepted his word and he staked everything on what God told him. He responded to it. Hence, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, by faith, warned of God. He didn't doubt it. He believed what God said. On the other hand, matters were not lacking, which were calculated solely to test his confidence. He heard what God said. He believed what God said. But there was no easy road to fulfill what God told him to do. And there was no easy way for him to come to grips with the entire world, tragically, being destroyed. You and I might look at the things that happened in his life and say, rightly so, that was a test. That was a test of his faith. What might some of those things be that tested his faith? Well, in the first place, there never had been a devastating flood on the earth. So there was no point of reference. You know, if God came to us and said, there's going to be a tornado that's going to go through the middle of town and destroy it, that would not be such a far-fetched concept to us because we're aware that there are tornadoes that are very destructive. They happen every year in our country several times over and over again. This wasn't the case with Noah. There had never been any precedent of an event corresponding to what God had announced to him, this is what's going to happen. So no frame of reference, no history with a flood before. The world had existed for a long time. No such devastating flood had ever occurred, as far as we know. Noah was warned about things not yet seen, the Bible says. He's warned about something that is not in his experience, not in man's experience, something never seen. The Scriptures tell us that in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. We can believe that. Something never seen is going to happen. There was no physical evidence of the impending flood. He couldn't go to his local weather service and say, you know, could I go through your weather records to see if anything like this has ever happened before? No. It's unlikely that a flood of any degree had occurred before then. Some question if it had even rained to any significant amount before that time. No threats of clouds and no high water appeared before. And for this reason, there was not a single person who could have anticipated or guessed. Maybe there'll be a flood and it'll be worldwide and it'll be horrible. Who would guess such a thing? Noah couldn't show from the course of events that things were leading up to some kind of catastrophe like this. There was nothing he could point to. He had no means of calculating anything like this. It was not a common belief among men that someday there'll be a great flood. It's not there. He couldn't go to people in the community who practiced sorcery. He couldn't walk down the street to the palm reader and say, could you read my palm and tell me what's going to happen? And the palm reader reads his palm. Sure enough, there's going to be a flood. He couldn't go to a soothsayer to give him an oracle reading from bones He couldn't go to someone and have them look into a crystal ball or throw out their tarot cards on the table or use witching sticks or whatever the situation was for them to conclude, you know, there's going to be a great flood. Nothing like that. Everything which Noah did in reference to the threatened flood was done by virtue of this one fact. God warned him that it was coming. I think that's a significant point, and one for us to appreciate very much about the faith of this man. It was simply because God informed him of it, and he put unwavering reliance on the truth of what God said. How do we know that? He started building an ark. And the Bible says Noah was a man of faith. That tells us a lot about faith, doesn't it? It tells us what faith is, how faith responds to what God says. What else do we need besides God's book to establish faith in our hearts? Not a single thing. Noah didn't have anything else. All he had was God's warning. But he believed it. You and I need to believe God. The fashion of the world we have known has never changed. Will God change it now? You know, he may have mulled that question over in his mind. His own soul might have suggested serious doubts about some kind of catastrophe to this magnitude. Would God destroy? He might have reasoned this way. Would God destroy the creatures that he lovingly created, that he created in his own image? Would he destroy all of this? Would he do it? He may have begun to doubt that God would really do it. Would he wreck this beautiful, fertile earth? To meet the doubts and questions of this or any other kind, all Noah had was God's word. That's a powerful point, and that's why I'm trying to emphasize it several times with you to see how powerful that truly is. Well, what attitude of Noah would enable him to receive God's revelation? We're told that in this one little verse in the Bible, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. His reverence for God, his fear of God. And fear in this verse means his reverence. His reverence and respect for God induced him to act under the belief that exactly what God said is true and that the calamity which he predicted would certainly come to pass. No doubt about it. That's who Noah was. How would someone without such a reverence for God have reacted to that? News that the world was going to be destroyed by a flood. I mean, think about that. Some announcing like that, some great worldwide catastrophe that's going to destroy everything that you and I know about the world. How do you think it would generally be received among people in the world? They'd laugh you into the crazy house, wouldn't they? They'd call the guys in the White Coast to come and pick you up and take you away if you started talking like that. Selfish people might be unconcerned about anything that would happen at some distant time in the future. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6 and verse 8. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was blameless in his time, the Bible says. Noah walked with God, the Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 9. He walked with God. What does Noah's favor look like? What does this grace that Noah possessed, what does it look like? What made Noah a righteous man? Why did God regard him as blameless? The Scriptures put special emphasis on this fact in Genesis 6 and verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That's a strong, powerful statement about who this man really is. And it tells us a lot about his faith. He's an example of people who understand that a word from God comes with supreme authority. So much greater authority than exists among any man or group of men in this earth. Supreme authority. And when a person recognizes supreme authority, that person does not dare add to it or take away from it. That's Noah. What was the result of Noah's obedient faith? Obviously, he was obedient in the text. The result of his obedient faith, enduring the tests and obeying God's detailed instruction was, Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, for the salvation of his household. For the salvation of his household. He and his family would have perished had he not built the ark by faith. The ark saved him from the waters of the flood that destroyed everyone else who lived a wicked and violent life. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, 8 persons were brought to safety through the water. God saved his people by the destruction of those who opposed them in biblical history. Think of it. We saw the same principle at work when God's people were delivered from Egyptian bondage, did we not? They were idolatrous people. They were wicked people. We saw God's people delivered from them by God cutting off their enemies. What happened to the chariots and the soldiers that chased them across the Red Sea? They were swallowed up. God caused that. And by doing that, he set his people free. And the ungodly among themselves, who tempted the others with sin, perished in the wilderness as they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You might remember that as a student of the Bible. Further recall that the nations of Canaan were overthrown before Israel when God granted them the promised land. So that concept is not strange to us at all. The salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. That's an interesting expression in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, isn't it? Noah's faith was really a judgment upon other people. Well, how could that be so? It was. The lifestyle that he lived was in opposition to the lifestyle that other people lived. That's one reason why all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution or will be persecuted in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. So in one sense, it's quite dangerous to be a Christian. You have to be willing to stand up for what is true in all circumstances. In the light of goodness, evil stands condemned. And people who love evil are going to take offense at you if for no other reason because you live a different life than they do. And you will not participate in the sins that they participate in. The wickedness of the sinner is condemned not only by preaching, but also by the admonitions and the threatenings of the law of God in his book, where nearly every household in this country has at least one copy of it. And there are a lot of people that are not as ignorant of the Bible as we think they are. There are a lot of people that read the Bible that don't follow it very much, but they know in a lot of cases what it says. But they're threatened also by the conduct of good people. John shows in the Gospel in John 3, 19 through 21, John wrote this, this is the judgment that light has come into the world. And he's talking about Christ and the message of Christ. Light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Not really a surprise to us, is it? And doesn't that fit in with exactly the kind of society in which Noah lived? Men love the darkness rather than the light. Well, how do we know that was true during Noah's day? because they didn't repent. The patience of God waited, but they never did change. They never did come around and, you know, we've been wrong all this time. None of them did. Light has come into the world. In John's day, that John's writing about, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Why did they love the darkness so much? Because their deeds were evil. Why didn't they want to come to the light? Because their deeds were evil. Well, wouldn't you think that once they realized their deeds were evil, they would turn away from them? Look at verse 20 of John 3. For everyone who does evil hates the light. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Hate is a powerful word, powerful concept. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? For fear that his evil deeds will be exposed. I will be exposed for who I am. I will be exposed for what I am. People will see me in my true setting, evil. They'll see that I'm an evil person. I don't want people to see that. I want to be evil, but I don't want everybody to see it. And I'm not coming to the light. I'm not going to listen to anything the Bible has to say. And I certainly don't appreciate the coming of Christ. It's the same condition, generally. In verse 21, but he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Do you think Noah might have filled that category? Noah seemingly failed in reaching his community since he converted no one outside of his family. But he was hardly a failure. He made an effort to preach to them. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Noah was described as a preacher of righteousness. That means that he preached a righteous lifestyle to the people around him at every opportunity he had to do so, in the hopes that someone would listen and turn away from the violence and the evil and back to God. But no one did. Do you think that might have been quite discouraging to Noah? That no one would listen to a message from God? We do not fail if we are true to God's Word, even though people around us choose to continue their sinful practices and choose to continue in their state of being lost. Men and women are influenced not only by what we say to them, but also by the way we respond to what God has said to us. And many of them know what God has said to us because they have a copy of the Bible in their homes. The wisdom of God is so very often foolishness in the minds of men. Interestingly, the Scriptures say something about that. Could you imagine the mockery that Noah had to endure? Building this large watercraft out in the middle of dry land? When the sun was shining, Noah's conduct must have looked like the conduct of a flat-out fool. Do you think anyone as nice as those people must have been around him? I'm being facetious. Do you think they criticized him? It is often that people who take up God's book are made to look like fools in the world. And that's not a new concept. Maybe a person has adopted a course of action which looks like madness to the world. What? You're not going to the beer joint anymore? You're not going to gamble away your paycheck every week anymore? You're not beating your wife anymore? What does it look like? A person like that may have to abandon many things on which the world sets a high value because he's discovered a whole new scale of value. Isn't that what Peter's writing about, 1 Peter 4, verses 2 through 4, when he says, live the rest of your time no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God? For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. And notice what Peter wrote in verse 4. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. They slander you because your lifestyle is not what it used to be. Think of the early days of the church. And one man might be walking along the way and he might meet a friend and say to him, I've decided to become a Christian. And the other man would certainly reply, well, do you know what happens to Christians? They're outlaws. They're imprisoned. They're fed to the lions. They're crucified and they're burned. And he might reply, I know that. I know that. And the first man would say inconsolably, all I can say is, you must be crazy. You must be a fool to voluntarily adopt that kind of a lifestyle. It's one of the hardest challenges of Christianity that we have sometimes. It's a challenge to live a different lifestyle, to be prepared to be a fool for the sake of Jesus Christ. Recall that there was a day when Jesus' friends came to him. Jesus, your family's outside and they want to take you home. You know what they were saying? You've lost your mind. You need to go home where they can take care of you. You're saying things that people are not accepting and we think you've been touched mentally. The wisdom of God is so often wiser than the foolishness with men. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You're going to tell me that some criminal nailed to a cross has something to do with my moral life? And they think you're foolish. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, Paul just flat out says, we're fools for Christ's sake. We're considered as fools. That's okay with us. We're comfortable with that for Christ's sake. Why? Because the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Back in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, what about Noah? He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Notice the important connection between faith and righteousness in this phrase. Noah became an actual possessor of divine blessing. He was clothed with the righteousness that results from faith. Because of his faith, God looked at him and considered him a righteous man. Whose opinion in life do I care anything about other than God? People may look at me and say, you're a fool. God may look at me and see my faith in him and say, you are righteous. Which do I care about? Which do I value? Which do I desire? I want to be right with God, don't you? He became righteous by building the ark. He was regarded and treated as a righteous man. Why? He heeded God's warning. And he built the ark. Just as there were no visible signs of the coming flood, there are no visible signs of the coming Savior to judge the world today. We don't have to put ourselves in Noah's time. We can live in our own time and see the same thing. God has issued a warning to mankind. A very serious warning, just as serious as the one that he issued to Noah. We don't have to build an ark, but we have to be ready at any time for the Lord to come again. There have been many failed predictions of the end of the world by various, even religious advocates, predicting and trying to convince people that the Scriptures show us plainly the very day in which the Lord will return. Jesus Christ himself doesn't know the day in which he will return. And he told us in his word, there's only one that knows that, and that's the Heavenly Father. Angels don't know it. The Son doesn't know it. God only knows it. A lot of these religious teachers have taken symbolic language from prophetic visions in the Scriptures and used them to deceive people in reference to their predictions and gain a following of people. And there have been people that have quit their jobs, sold all their possessions, gone to a mountaintop on a particular day and watch the skies waiting for the Lord to come again. When there's no hint in His Word regarding the exact day and time that the Lord will come again. And the sad fact is that many people would judge Christianity and the Bible itself by all of these failed predictions of men. And they become quite embarrassing to religious groups through the years that you can go back and read their material where they predicted the end of the world during a certain year and it didn't come to pass, so they, a couple of years out, oh, well, I miscalculated. It's really two more years from now. And then that time period comes and the Lord doesn't come again. Quite embarrassing. But what did God tell people that you know about people who make those kind of predictions that do not come true? In His Word, He says, don't listen to them, because they're false prophets. And John's very clear in his very short letter, almost at the end of the New Testament, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not a few. Many. The Bible is clearly explicit in saying that Christ's second coming will be unexpected like a thief in the night in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. There are no visible signs of the coming Savior coming in judgment to the world. But the true believer feels and acts as if it were so, because the true believer rests on the promises of God. Again, what did Noah have that made his faith so strong? Did God work some kind of miracle on his heart so that Noah would be faithful to it? No. He was a man who desired to be righteous and to please God. And here's the thing. God told him something, and he believed it. And he acted upon it. And because he did, he saved himself and he saved his family. God's warning is infallible for people today. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. This was the preaching in Acts 17, beginning in verse 30. Why should people do this? Verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who's the one he's talking about that was raised from the dead? That's Christ, isn't it? Matthew 25 teaches that the cursed will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life whenever that day comes. How should we respond to what the Scriptures say in faith? What does that mean for us? We're going to do everything within our power to be ready to meet the Lord when He comes again, whenever that is. Whenever that is. You know, living by faith is no easy thing. It puts people to work, though, doesn't it? It put Noah to work. It sets us against the world. It set Noah against the world. It opens us to criticism, resentment from people in the world. And it may be for a long time, like it was in Noah's case. To live by faith is a blessing for other people, though. What about Noah's family, his sons, his daughters-in-law? Living by faith moves us to heed God's warnings. That's exactly what Noah did. Living by faith moves us to live in reverence for God. That's the kind of person Noah was. Living by faith brings reward to the righteous, as it did in the case of Noah. His name is still proclaimed among God's people in the Hall of Fame of faith. What about your faith tonight? Can it be compared with Noah's? Will it equal Noah's? Thank you so much for listening to me. I appreciate that. You're in our assembly. You're not a Christian. You can be a Christian tonight. You can, as one who has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, genuinely believe it. Why? Because you heard it from Scripture. You saw it from reading the Scripture. The Scripture's powerful. It will tell you what to believe, what not to believe. It will show you the evidence. You're not talking about accepting a blind faith on anything. There's evidence there to show that these eyewitnesses were credible witnesses who said, I was with Christ. I handled Him. I touched Him. We ate with Him. We lived with Him for three and a half years or so. We know everything about Him. We know that He's real. We know that He was killed on the cross. He was obviously dead. His body was placed in a tomb. The tomb was sealed. And on the third day, the tomb was empty. And He appeared to many under different circumstances, hundreds of brethren raised from the dead. That's God's stamp of approval on that man. And it says, we better listen to Him. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so He has the authority to command you what to do. Repent of your sins. Confess Me before men. Do not be ashamed of Me. You confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father who is in heaven. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins as the apostles went into all the world preaching and people obeyed. They were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, raised out of the watery pool to walk in a new life as a Christian. You can be a Christian tonight if you are not one already. And the opportunity is for you, and the invitation of Christ is for you this very night. If we can assist you, we'd be delighted to do so. If we can, please come to the front and let me know about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.